Good morning. Welcome to South Lansing Christian Church. My name is Josh. I'm the children's and middle school minister here at South, and I'm excited to be able to share with you this morning the fourth part of a five-part series called Me, You, Us, Sex. I don't know if Frank pronounces that with one word, but I'm not willing to try it. But this whole series is the concept that our sin, our decisions, our sexual choices don't just affect us. It doesn't just affect us, but it affects the people around us. It affects our families. It can even affect our communities. And this morning, I'm going to be sharing about some of those decisions and some of those things in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But first, what I want to say is I'd like to pray real quickly, just that God would speak through me, that God would open our hearts to what he has us to hear this morning. So please join me in prayer. Father God, we're grateful to be gathered here. It is such a joy that we can gather here. We have the freedom to gather and worship you and praise you and hear from your word. And it's our prayer, it's our request that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts this morning, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that you would grow us and mature us as the people you've called us to be. We praise you for Jesus. We praise you for those who have laid down their lives so that we can enjoy the freedoms we have here today in America. And we also thank you for those like the Apostle Paul, for the writers of the Bible who gave their lives and lived their lives faithfully, that we could learn and grow. And we pray all these things, Father, in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. So today is Sunday, tomorrow is Monday, and traditionally for me, I'm not a big holiday guy. But when it comes to Memorial Day, like, it's hot enough that I want to jump in a lake. But it's also kind of cool enough at times that I want to be in a boat fishing. And so if you're out fishing, you can do both. It's perfect. And so Memorial Day for me is one of those fishing holidays. I'm always trying to make things work out with my younger brother that we can go fishing together. And there's this place in Grand Rapids that I don't fish anymore. But he called me one day and he says, Josh, I found this place. It's a Reith Riley Pond. It's amazing. It says the panfish are huge. The bass are all lunkers. There's no fishing pressure. It's unreal. You've got to come with me. And my answer was obviously yes. When are we leaving? Let's go. My stuff's already in the car. And so I went to Grand Rapids, and we got into his Ford pickup truck, and we drove up near this place. And, you know, it was later in the evening, and we pulled along this side road and kind of tucked the truck in next to the trees and got out, because that's not shady. And then as we're walking in through the woods, I see this sign. It's kind of beat up, and there's a well-worn path through there. It says, no trespassing, private property. And I'm like, Charlie, what's going on here? He's like, dude, people fish this place all the time. It's not a big deal. Just keep going. We're good. We're not doing anything wrong. We're good. I'm like, so we head in there, and we're fishing for maybe 10, 15 minutes, and it's one fish right after another. Should be a picture here of some bass that we caught. Yes. I am telling you, those are the two same fish. We just took turns holding them, right? And so we're having a great time, and we've been there several times, but what's nagging me in the back of my head is I shouldn't be here. I really shouldn't be here. And there's a part of me, that says, it's fine, go ahead and fish there. You're not doing anything wrong, right? I mean, you're not littering. You're not, like, breaking any of their property. You're not ruining anything. You're picking up your garbage and taking it with you. Like, you're not really doing anything wrong, but then there's anything wrong. There's this other identity in me that's a Christian that says, Josh, when do you get to break the law because you're having fun? Like, when does that ever justify it? Yeah, I know, like, that's this morning. I show you fish, and you're like, oh, you were breaking the law. Well done, children's minister. Okay. Like, that's not something I'm proud of. I mean, the one is huge, right? But part of the reason I share this is because as we journey through Corinthians, what we find is a group of Christians that haven't quite figured it out yet. And I don't always get it right. There's times I mess up. There are times I choose to sin. There are times I choose, instead of letting God be the final answer on my choice, I choose to let my culture say, go for it. And that's where we start this morning. There's this identity crisis. And it's happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's all over. And I think that rings true for us. What we see happening is these Corinthians are young Christians. They've only been Christians maybe 3, 4, 5, 6 years. They haven't been Christians their whole lives. Some of us were raised in the church. We've got 15, 18, 20, 30, 50 years living as faithful people or learning to live as faithful people. And that wasn't their case. And their culture is telling them they have all these rights, because the Roman culture gave them rights. The Corinthian culture gave them rights. And we run into that too, I think. So let me throw a couple of these out. So living in the USA, right, because I'm an American citizen, I have these rights. At 18, I can watch R-rated movies. That's fine. At 21, I can drink alcohol, a little of it, or as much, you know, till I'm blitzed. I have the right to do that. Pornography is protected under the First Amendment, right? So I can view that. I can. It's my right. I can play rated M video games. You know, like God of War. I can just, you know, go through slit throats, blow people up. I can do what I want. I have these rights. And maybe, you know, we're both consenting adults, so we can have sex outside of marriage. It's not a problem because that's what my culture says is normal. And the American culture says a lot of things that are normal and fine that run into conflict with my faith. And it's tough because there's that identity crisis. What do I do with this being a Christian yet also being an American? What do I do with these rights that I have? It's trying to figure that out. And our culture identity simply asks the question, can I? And the answer is yes. Yes, I can. Absolutely. Within the boundaries of the law, I can do all of these things. But my faith identity asks another question, and that's, should I? Like, what good is going to come from this if I pursue this? So we have this war happening within us. I imagine you've experienced this because the Corinthians dealt with this. Oh man, they dealt with this. And so 1 Corinthians is a letter written by a guy named Paul. And he's trying to help this young church understand not only who Jesus is, but how to follow him. What does that look like in their day and age? And there was a lot to that culture that conflicted with their Christianity. And some of that is, like I said, they're young Christians. They're still learning what it means to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And we're honest, so are we, right? We're still trying to figure this out. None of us have perfected this. Not even Colin Brown, I'm sorry. It's what it is. And so they have these different beliefs. And one of those beliefs I know Frank has shared about is called dualism. And there's this really common belief that physical is bad, spiritual is good. Okay, like that physical matter was bad, but the spiritual stuff, the non-physical stuff, the non-material, that was really good. And so the people who bought into this, there was kind of two camps on opposite ends of the spectrum. There were the Stoics, right? These are kind of like the pious ones, like, I'm going to pray, but I'm not going to eat that food. I'm going to fast, because fasting is building my spirit. Food is bad because it's material and it's physical. I'm not going to go there. You know, the body itself is bad, but the spirit inside of it is really good. And so the Stoics avoided a lot of the physical stuff because they really believed that physical is not just optional, it's bad. But on the other end of it, you've got the Epicureans. And they believe that physical is really good. So any urge you have is simply an appetite waiting to be fed. Whether it's food, eat the food. Whether it's wine, drink the wine as much as you want. Sex, go for it. Wherever, whenever, however. Feed the appetites that you feel. So they're on these opposite ends of the spectrum. And these young Christians are surrounded by this. They're inundated by this dualism. And so with these young Christians trying to follow Jesus in this culture, they're surrounded by these practices, by these pagan ways, by these different treatments of the body and attitudes, and they're growing in their faith, but they're still moving in some of the same directions as their culture. And they've got this weird hybrid faith that's really a mess because some of it is Christian, some of it is not. And Paul wrote this letter. If you read 1 Corinthians, he writes as a loving father. He writes to him saying, I want to show you guys how to live this way. I'm going to call you out like any good dad does, but I want to help you walk with the Spirit. I want to help you walk with Jesus. And so as we get here, the verse before in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, and again, you're welcome to follow if you have a paper Bible in front of you. I might be one of the few in the room. That's okay. But also if you have YouVersion, you can bring this up and you can follow along on your phone or your tablet with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, this is where he left off last week. Paul has already called them out for being drunks and swindlers. I don't know that I've swindled anyone, but being cheaters and being liars and being gluttons and adulterers. He basically says, you guys were these people. This is who you were before Jesus. These were the things you did before Jesus. But now, When you were baptized into Christ, here's what happened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, that is some of what you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is who you are. You have a new identity in Christ. And because you have a new identity, then you need to live according to that identity. And that's where we come to right here, and he addresses this conflict. And so he starts with this. This section is, it's like a point-counterpoint. Paul quotes something that their culture says, and then he gives a response of faith and goes back and forth to help them understand. So starting in verse 12, he says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. Really intriguing. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So here's where he starts out. He says, you're hearing people in your culture say, everything is fine. Everything is permissible. Absolutely. But then faith says, but not everything's beneficial. Like, what good is there in this? He asked the question, does the legal status of a thing make it good? Just because it's legal, is it good? I would guess no. Could be wrong here. But just because it's legal, is it a good thing? And then he says, I'm not going to be mastered by anything. He says, if there's something that I can legally do, and it's going to hook me, and I can't put it down or stop doing it, I'm not going near it. Because I don't want to be mastered by that. And the argument, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. It's like saying, food was made for your belly was made for food. Like, this is the pagan response. But you know what? God's going to destroy them both, so get while the getting's good. Right? Eat as much as you can. Drink as much as you can. Have as much sex as you can. Go for it. And Paul continues. He continues on. He says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. All right, so there are people who believe that matter and bodies are bad. There's just less value in them. They're not good. Paul is calling the culture out, and he says, not only is the body good, he says, Jesus, remember Jesus, God's son? He raised him from the dead, not spiritually alone, but God raised Jesus' body, his physical body. He says he's going to raise us too. Our physical bodies will be raised. He's shocking them. He's saying, don't do whatever you want whenever you want now. Your body has purpose. Your body has value. And God has a purpose for your body. And so he uses this word, and I know Frank has shared on this a couple times in the last several weeks, this word sexual immorality. And the question is, what is sexual immorality? What does that word mean? And it's a Greek word, and it's porneia. I mean, we obviously get our word, you know, the American word porn or pornography from there. But what did porneia look like in Paul's day? What was he calling out in the culture? Here's what he says. Here's what he calls out. In Paul's day, porneia included prostitution, sex with temple prostitutes, sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, and even pedophilia. When you read history, when you read the customs and what was normal, there's some stuff there that doesn't settle right. And Paul is calling the whole culture out. He says, this is what the culture does, but you're Christians. This is what the culture does, but you're not just the culture, you're more than that. And it's normal in the culture. And sometimes when it's normal, we stop thinking about it, or they stop thinking about it. And they got into this mess where, like I said earlier, they're doing what the culture does while trying to be Christians and not realizing there's this major conflict at work. Some of these may sound super weird, right? Sex with temple prostitutes? Yeah, that's something I've wanted to say from this stage. Like, what can I do here this morning? Right, like, that was a real thing. This was something that they did. There were pagan religions where they would set up these temples, and there would be slave prostitutes there, men and women, and that was their, I can't even say it was their job. They were slaves. So you went to worship and you would perform sexual acts with one or however many of these slaves. This was like a Corinthian act of worship. This was normal. Another writer puts it this way. He says, houses of prostitution were widespread in the Greco-Roman world and were generally seen as a social necessity. A necessity. Houses of prostitution were required for society to run really well. This is weird, uncomfortable, and gross. I'm probably reading the minds of all the middle school students who are going to look at me funny next Wednesday. Right? You said what? Right? But this was normal in their day and age. This was normal. It sounds weird to us, but part of the attitude for some of these Corinthian Christians, they had this attitude going into it, again, being part culture, part Christian, that said, when we sin, Jesus forgives us, right? Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. Forgiveness is good, right? Good-ish, mostly? Wake up. Yes, forgiveness is good. So if we sin a little and get a little forgiveness, that's good. But if we sin a lot and get a ton of forgiveness, bonus, like that's great. And so they would run headlong into pursuing these hungers and these appetites, making a mess of things, making a mess of relationships, looking just like their pagan neighbors. And every picture I see of Paul is bald, like the drawings were, because, yeah, no phones, guys. They didn't have phones back then. They couldn't take pictures. But every picture of Paul, like he's bald on top. This is why. You know what I mean? Like, and so he hears about what's going on, and he's trying to help correct them. Guys, you are a member of Christ. And so he goes on. So further on, in verse 15, he says, do you not know? And when you ask a question, sometimes you're really asking a question. Other times you're like, you know water's wet, right? No, hold on. Right? Yes, I do know that. You know, he's calling on something that they either knew or they were familiar with. That's why he's asking these questions. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. So there's something happening here with this word unite. When they're baptized, when people are baptized and they come into the family of Christ, you're part of what's called the body of Christ, what Frank would call the capital C church. Like it's believers around the world throughout time, okay? There's this big spiritual united to the body of Christ connection. And then Paul says, now when you're going to those temples and performing sex acts, and when you do that, do you realize what you're doing? You're uniting your body with this slave or this temple prostitute. He says, that isn't just you. You're bringing the whole church with you. You're taking this other spiritual body that you're connected with, this body of Christ, and dragging it in with you, uniting your bodies, ripping that union apart, and moving on with your day. This is not good. This is bad. This can't happen. And then he goes back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. He says, for it is said, the two will become one flesh. And again, Frank talked a number of weeks ago and said that if you want to know God's intention for something, you go back to the very beginning of the Bible. And so Paul goes way back to Genesis and he says, the two will become one flesh. God's plan for marriage and for sex is one man, one woman for one lifetime. That is God's intention and plan in Genesis. And within that, what we see happening is you see that with God's plan, the husband and wife love each other mutually. There's this compassion, there's kindness, there's this promise of love for life. You see God's character reflected in that. When the two become one, there's this sexual thing that happens and it unites them. It strengthens the marriage. It's meant to actually create community. It takes two people, a husband and wife, and unites them into one. It, like I said, it strengthens the marriage. It strengthens the relationship. And there's all these beautiful things that are happening. This is God's plan. This is what God made of marriage. He says, Corinthian Christians, what are you doing? Do you see what's happening when you're with this prostitute or when you're at this temple? He says, number one, you know, you're uniting your bodies. And guess what? They're united. But that's not marriage. There's no love. There's no compassion there. There's no integrity. There's no lifelong commitment. You're continuing abuse of men and women. That wasn't God's plan. You're uniting your lives physically for your own pleasure and then walking away. That is not God's plan. That does not reflect who he is. Church, you can't do this in Corinth. There's so much happening there. You can't do that. Because when you unite the church body that you bring with you, you're not saving that prostitute. You're using them just like the godless culture does. He says, you can't do that. He's asking, how can you do that? You say that you know God. You say that you know Jesus. You know forgiveness. You know who he is. And then you do this? This is crazy. And he reminds them that they can be Christians in Corinthian culture, but they can't, as Christians, practice Corinthian culture. It's that in it but not of it mentality. And he continues on. He continues on in chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. He says, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. He says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. He says, you're united with the Lord in spirit. But when you sin in this way, you sin against your own body, right? Because you're uniting and then tearing apart something that was never meant to be torn apart, right? He says, you're sinning against your body. Sexual sin is so unique. When you sin sexually, you create physical repercussions. You create emotional consequences. You create spiritual consequences for yourself, baggage at times. Listen, I didn't get it all right, okay? In high school, I was not, you know, pure as the driven snow. Like, I was in a relationship in high school for 2 years, and there is stuff that will still haunt me because I didn't choose to honor God in that relationship, even as a Christian at the time. I don't always get it right. I haven't always gotten it right. But Paul's telling them, he's, listen, you're united with the Lord. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from sexual porneia. It's a neat word. When he says flee, he doesn't say it's not run away. It's run away. Keep running away. And when you're still running away, run away some more. I obsess about things. And yesterday I went for a run in the afternoon because it's ice cream season and you got to get your run in, right, to justify 3 gallons of Hudsonville. So, like, it's 90 to 85 degrees out, why not be miserable? So I go on this run, and there's nobody out. It's perfect, because nobody's dumb enough to be running at the time I'm running. And so I'm running, and I get almost to the halfway point, and of course I'm thinking about this morning, because I'm nervous out of my mind. What am I going to say? How do I get this across clearly? And as I get almost to my halfway point, and I'm watching the heart rate, I'm doing all right, and I see this young woman off in the distance running in my direction. And she's wearing a very, very attractive young woman. I glanced only enough to see that she's not, like, totally clothed. Like, that's not a full shirt. That's not. And I know what's going to happen, right? Because I have a choice. I'm sorry if this is uncomfortable. It's just, it's honesty here. I know how my eyes work. I know that I'm visually wired. And I know that if I continue running this 9.5-minute pace, she's going to pass me. And I have a first front row seat to her body. And I know that I'm not perfect and I'm not that great. And so as I'm thinking about this sermon, that thought popped into my head, flee. I'm like, how do I flee? It's 85 degrees out. I can barely move. Flee! And so I shaved 2 minutes off my last mile. I am telling you. And no one called the paramedics. It was beautiful. But the thing is, I'm thinking about this, and I thought, I don't have a choice. Like, I've got to go. And she's like, she's closing in on me. I'm like, okay, here we go. Like, I'm watching the heart rate. I don't share this because I get it right every time. I share it because I know it's difficult. Guys, I get it. It's really difficult. And so I got home, and I'm totally out of breath. And she's like, well, Allie's like, well, that's great time. What were you doing? Fleeing. I'm ready to fall over in the backyard. It was great. But Paul says, get away from it. Flee, run, and don't look back. Get away from it. He tells us, get away from it. It's difficult, but get out of there, and this is why. Verses 19 through 20, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Paul elevates the status of the body. Remember that mentality that physical is bad. He says, no, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And temples were protected. They were cared for. They were maintained. They weren't trashed. And the Jewish Christians here, they knew with the temple of the Lord, there's only so much stuff that you can bring in there. There's rules. There are requirements. You can't bring everything in there. He's saying in the same with your body, don't pollute yourself with this stuff. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And for the Corinthian Christians, polluting their bodies with sexual sin simply wasn't an option. And the tough lesson is that they weren't as free as their culture had taught them, right? He says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is what he tells the Corinthian culture, right? This is what he tells them, and I think this ties into us pretty well. I think our culture is very free in what it tells us we have rights to do and be and pursue. And we deal with that identity crisis, right? We do. America tells us we've got these rights, and our faith says, wait a minute, let's consider this. What's profitable? What's good here? And what it comes down to, I think, is that the only sexual choice for Christians is to honor God with their bodies. It's our only choice. Too often what we see, what I see, what I've been, is a functioning Epicurean in a Christian church or in the American culture. That I know that in my life I've lived in ways that said, I believe God, I believe Jesus, I believe the Old Testament, but you know what? There's not much in here that has anything to do with my sexuality, right? And I think sometimes we're so inundated by the messages and the pictures and the stuff of our culture that we totally miss it. Like, we become numb to it. We just forget that it's there. We really do. We forget that it's there. We forget that it's happening. And our culture is sexually charged. Make no mistake about it. I'm just going to throw out a few numbers because you have to throw out numbers. It's what it is. But in 2006, Google Mobile recorded that more than 1 in 5 searches was for pornography. 1 in 5. That's like 20%. And that was 12 years ago. 71% of adults, 85% of teens and young adults viewed pornography using online videos. This is in a study from, I believe it's the Pew. If you want, I can get you these numbers afterwards. It's interesting reading. But it's intriguing to me that though we don't have temples that we go to, because that's so weird. Why would you go to a temple and have sex? Whoa, that's so gross. I'd rather watch a temple from my screen. Oops. Yeah, because that's what's happening there. Right, because when you're watching pornography, what's actually happening is two people who aren't married are joining their lives together. One is abused and mistreated, and it's for our entertainment. It's a killer with the mobile. I'm not going to rant here, but mobile devices and internet technology, I think, has really it's changed the age of exposure. Right, it's not a magazine that your cousin found in his dad's collection anymore. It's I turned on my phone. I searched the wrong word, and there it was, and now at 11 years old, 10 years old, 9 years old, I'm interested in things I don't understand that were never meant for my eyes. Culture is pervasive. It is just saturated with this. It's pervasive. Another one, cohabitating. Among Americans, currently 57%, nearly 6 out of 10, currently live with their boyfriend or girlfriend or have previously done so. What we find over and over in research is that Christians' numbers don't look much different than the world. Like the Corinthians, we've fallen for that lie. We've fallen for culture says it's fine and Jesus loves you, so we're good. We're totally good there. Again, these are normal things in our culture. It's totally normal. Frank drew my attention to a story from last summer. Two young girls, 15 years old and 17 years old, headed to an airport in Sacramento. They had told their parents that they were going to the other one's house for the weekend to work on homework and hang out and watch movies and stuff. So parents thought young girls were at each other's houses. And so they lied to their parents, and they had these first-class tickets to New York. This online friend, a guy named Dre, they followed him on Instagram. They talked to him. They texted him. He said, listen, I can get you first-class tickets to New York, and I can pay you $2,000 for one weekend of performing in music videos. That's a lot of money. And they were like, we can trust him. He's our friend. Right? And so he purchased the first class tickets, he sent them off, and so they showed up at the Sacramento airport, and this young woman named Denise, who works there, she's watching these girls, and she sees all these red flags. They're nervous, they don't have many bags with them, and the tickets are one way. And so she starts asking the girls, you know, what's going on, and they explain the situation, and the girls didn't even recognize at 15 and 17 that they were one-way tickets. And so Denise calls the local authorities. They come by. They want to know more about the situation. And so the girls, one of them tries to connect with Dre. She's talking to him on the phone and explains, well, they're just asking us some questions about why we're going to New York. And then the cops try to call Dre, and he doesn't answer, shockingly. And within a few moments of that, his Instagram account is deleted and disappears. 15 and 17. Caught up in sexual trafficking. Hadn't been for Denise, asking those questions. Their parents may never have seen them again. 15 years old and 17 years old. And then the question is, where does Dre get money to buy first class tickets and offer it to girls to come get hooked into that culture and enslaved? Porn sells. Multi-billion dollar industry annually. It's unreal. It's all over. But it's normal. It's normal. 15 years old, 17 years old. And what I would ask is just Christians this morning, open your eyes. When we see pornography or we know of pornography or maybe we're hooked into it, those are men and women made in the image of God. They have value. They matter to God. And beyond that, they are potential temples for the Holy Spirit. They're not for us to be entertained. They're not for us to objectify. And when we watch, I mean, you hear about all these social issues and, you know, social justice. And here's the thing. Let's kill the demand. Because if Christians just stopped watching porn and the demand drops, you have less of it being made. You have less money being made. You have less people ensnared and enslaved by it. Part of the reason when Frank asked if someone would cover for him while he was out of town graduating that I stood up for this is because I was raised in the church. I was a kid raised in the Baptist church from early on, so if I knew that if it was fun, just stop, right? Don't do it. No. I learned a lot in the Baptist church, and I'm grateful for my upbringing, but I will tell you that we never talked about sex. Sex, we didn't even use the word. We used do it, because you didn't do it until you were married. Like, that was the pep talk. Hey, guys, don't do it until you're married. That's it. Just don't do it. Stay away from it. Don't go near it. Like, that was the talk. And quite frankly, I agree with that conversation, but we never got the why. We never got the why. We never, ever, ever got the why. And so, middle school students, you probably don't want to hear me say these things. I'm going to say them anyway. God has an amazing plan for sex and sexuality. God has a plan that's better than Playboy's. God has a plan that's better than pornography. God has a plan that's better than your webcam. It's better than sexting. It's greater than all of that because God's the one that created sex. He's the one that created sex within the context of a husband and wife, a committed marriage for life. And it's incredible. And his plan is bigger and better and greater than what you can imagine now. And it breaks my heart when I see students getting caught up in pornography or just walking down those dark roads. It breaks my heart because God has such a much greater plan. But again, this is normal, right? Boys will be boys. Boys will be boys. Come on. There's so much in our culture that's normal, y'all. There's so much that's normal. And so Paul ends this section. He says, honor God with your body. I'm sorry. He says, you are not your own. You are not your own. And those are five words that can change everything, right? You are not your own. We're not our own. Jesus purchased us with his blood, okay? Jesus purchased us. We're his. And Paul ends this section in 6, talking about sex and sexuality. He says, therefore, honor God with your body. And so I talked to Walter and Wally because they're the Greek scholars here. I've got the last name. They actually have the skills and knowledge. And the word they gave me, and I'm going to mess this up, but it's doxazo. It sounds like something you order at a restaurant. But anyway, doxazo, this word that we see as honor, is also translated exalt, glorify, honor, magnify, praise. Paul ends this whole thing not just saying, don't do this because God doesn't want you to have fun. No. It's not that. It's praise God with your body. Exalt God with your body. Glorify God with your body because your body is good. Sex is not casual, and God has purpose for you. Right? That's what he gives them. And again, the only sexual choice for Christians is to honor, glorify, praise, and exalt and magnify God with our bodies. That's what he's given us. That's the choice that's in front of us. But again, this morning, I'm talking to Christians. Paul didn't write Corinthians to the pagans. Hey, church, go read this to the pagans. Show them what to do, right? That's not what he did. He wrote this letter to the church, Because we belong to Jesus, we live by Jesus' standards. Because we belong to Jesus, we are His. And the same way with the church this morning. If you're a Christian this morning, I'm talking to you, I'm speaking to you. A lot of these words aren't easy. But this is what His Word tells us. This is what He calls us to. God calls us to purity. God calls us to exalting Him with our bodies, not falling into porneia. And porneia looks different today, right? Porneia is pornography. Porneia is, listen, if you're married and you're checking that young woman out who's, man, as soon as summer rolls around, right? Like, if you're a guy, you probably have trouble driving because there's a lot of people that run around and very little, you know, for jogging, and you're like, whoa, okay, eyes, come on, back on the road. It's a struggle, but that's porneia, right? That's sin. When I look at a young woman too long who is not my wife, that is sin. And that puts me on the same page with everyone else who's sinned. But I want to ask Christians this morning, what would it look like if you were done with porn? Or maybe you don't follow Jesus, but you're hooked into it. Can you imagine being free? Can you imagine being done with the guilt and the shame that come from that addiction? What if you stopped treating sex casually? What would that look like? How would your life be different? Or what if you waited for Him to ask the question, to buy the ring, if you waited for the wedding day to honor and glorify God with your sexuality and with your body? If you're struggling with some of these sexual sins, what's your next step this morning in dealing with it? What's your next step in walking away from it and fleeing from it? God calls us to live these pure and holy lives, but He doesn't leave us helpless. See, God calls us to live holy and pure lives in the arena of sexuality, but every other arena. Right, in this chapter, Paul beats up the Corinthians in the name in sexual areas. But before that, he says, man, you were liars. You deceived people. You cheated. You tricked. If you're, man, I've yelled at my kids. I've raised my voice to my wife. That's a sin. I've sinned in my anger. Maybe you have. Maybe you've cheated on your taxes, right? That's sin. Adultery, it's sin. Lust, it's sin. But here's the thing. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. I don't get to stand on a higher hill because I haven't done these three things. And you certainly aren't shoved down 3 feet because of the things that you've done. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. God calls us to live holy and pure lives. And He sent Jesus into the mess, into the chaos, into the conflict to bring freedom. Jesus honored God with His body. Jesus honored God with His every decision. As a result, He was the perfect sacrifice to pay the price for my sins, for your sins, for us. This morning, we're going to take communion together. And communion is going to be little crackers that are up here at the red tables and around the room, and there's juice as well. These remind us that Jesus, on the night before He was arrested, He came to His friends and said, I'm going to be betrayed. He broke bread and said, take this. This bread is my body broken for you, and you, and you, and all of you, no matter what you've done. He poured out the wine and said, this is my blood poured out for you. This is the new covenant, the new promise. Jesus poured out His blood for you, for me, for us. He saw the mess. He entered it, and He brought healing to what we could never fix in our own power. Let's pray. We'll take communion together. Father God, we may feel a bit beat up this morning, Lord. You call us to integrity. You call us to holiness. You call us to purity, and we cannot do this on our own. God, this is so hard. But we're so grateful that You love us unconditionally, that You sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins, for our mess. You brought healing. Praise You for His life, His death, His resurrection. We remember You, Lord. And we praise You for who You are, for all that You've done. May You continue to lead us to Your cross. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.